someone who you just get next to him and all you have to do is stand next to him and you are just massively, massively encouraged because it's just who he is. And so I just want to introduce my friend, my pastor, Brent Locker.
Thank you. How are we doing on this, Jim? Pretty sure I have it unmuted. Hello, hello. Can you hear me now? Awesome, awesome, awesome. As I was walking around today, tonight, earlier, definitely felt the excitement in the air. I could just feel it, you know, from all of you. It's like, oh, this is a can't lose night, you know? And it may surprise you, but I'm actually going to preach the gospel tonight. And I want to tell you that good news really preaches. And so I guarantee you this, you are going to be encouraged tonight. You have to be. You cannot hear the good news without being encouraged. So we're just going to stop for a minute and invite you, Holy Spirit. As Karina already said, every single one of you is going to get touched here tonight. And we're asking you, Holy Spirit, would you touch us? Would you open our hearts? Would you give us revelation, some revelation that we've never seen before? I saw, when I was worshiping, I saw him just open up doors and doors and doors. He just says, there's always more, there's always more, there's always more. I'm going to take you in deeper and deeper and deeper. For those who want to go, all you got to do is say, yes, I want to go. And he's going to take you in deeper and deeper. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for glorifying Jesus right now, for clarifying the Father, his heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, we're going to start, I'm going to start actually by showing you something from off of YouTube, and if you want to see it later, it's called One Solitary Life. But we're just going to take a quick look at the life of Jesus before I continue. And some sound.
He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village, where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never had a family or owned a home. He never set foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never wrote a book or held an office. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure for much of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life.
Yeah. This one solitary life, who's made a huge difference to say the least. And I know each one of us really can only talk about our own experience. That's really what we have. But collectively, what he has done on this earth, it goes beyond anything we can understand. Tonight, truly, my prayer is that some things are going to happen inside of you that are going to show you the grandness, the bigness of this in a way you've never really seen before. I'm going to read at times from this book called The Triumph by Jean Edwards. And I cannot recommend this book and this author any more highly. He is, most of his books, including this one, they tell the stories from heaven's perspective, a lot of times with the angels talking. And he just has a way of weaving it all in and giving you the bigness of the scope of what's really going on from start to finish. So I'm going to be reading that tonight. I just want to let you know where that's coming from. We're going to start tonight actually talking about the Book of Life, which may sound kind of like an interesting start, since tonight we're talking about the cross and about the resurrection of Jesus. But of course, the Book of Life is really, truly what this is all about. That all of history is telling a story where God has said, I must have you for my own. I have to have you as my own. And so this book, which actually our names have been in before the foundation of the earth, is God's record of how sure he is that we will be with him forever. And we're going to start. I actually want to begin by reading some of this. I'm going to see if this takes that away. Okay. I want to read from this book. And as I start this book, I'm just going to read just a few portions here and there. But what I want to tell you is that the main characters that you're going to be hearing, one is called Recorder, who is the angel that was created. This is not in the Bible. This is just part of this story. The angel that was created before all the other angels to write down, to record what was happening in history, in kingdom history. And then the other one is the Archangel Michael. They're in this a bunch. So they begin talking about the Book of Life, and I'm just going to kind of jump right in, and you'll pick up pretty quick. And this is where Recorder is saying, Lord, they just spent a whole chapter trying to figure out how it is that God is in all places all at once, past, present, and future. And that's true. He doesn't, for him, there isn't past, present, or future. He's in all places at all times now. That doesn't compute in our brains, but that's the way it is. And it's so important. You're going to see why this is so important as we keep going. So Recorder says, this angel Recorder says, Lord, at that selfsame moment of the beginning of time, you stood here at the end and you watched. I'm going to have to take this off. Here we go. All right. Sorry, I don't have my hands to preach, but okay. So this is, again, Recorder saying, Lord, at that selfsame moment of the beginning of time, you stood here at the end.
They were looking at the very end of time. They allowed these two angels to stand outside of time and to see all the saints who were standing before God worshiping the Lamb. He said, in that same self moment, you were in the beginning, you stood here at the end, and you watched them emerge. You watched the saints emerge, faithful. You knew the faithful ones here. You recorded it there in the beginning. You saw who emerged, faithful. You saw those who were true to you, the elect, the redeemed, and the faithful. You set them free, free to be whatever they willed, and they chose to be yours. They followed you, and they are here at the end. And you are their Lord, and you are here. Yet you are also back at the beginning. I understand, though I do not understand. Lord, you saw both all at once. It's here at the end that you chose them. No, no, no. It's at the beginning that you chose them. No, you did both at once in both places. No, you did it only once, but at both times. Oh, I do not know what you did, but it was on both ends that you did it. And of this one thing I am sure, Lord, within your being, you left nothing to doubt. And now hear what our Lord said to me, the recorder is speaking. He says, now hear what our Lord said to me so long ago. And I understood it not. He said, before I created all things, I finished all things. Recorder turned a tear-stained face toward Michael. He is beyond all knowing. He is sovereign. Oh, is our God sovereign, cried Recorder, weeping. He said to me that he finished all things before he created all things. You know what else he told me? And I still do not fully understand. He told me that he had been slain before the foundation of creation. Jim, I'm still hearing sound back here. There's something playing. So if you could try to find what that is, thanks. Or maybe it's on Matt's stuff. Thank you. Slain before the foundation of the earth. I want to talk about the Passover lamb. Because truly this is what came before. All things that came before. Whenever you look at things in Scripture, in the Old Testament, they're all pointing towards something. They're pointing towards Jesus. Everything truly is a story about Jesus. Even if we don't understand yet how it all fits together, I can tell you that the more we're going to find out, the more he's going to reveal, we will know that it was all about Jesus. But the Passover, I want to just talk about the significance of Passover really quick, because this is a long subject. But most of you know, Passover was instituted by God as a celebration, a festival, remembering God's faithfulness of how he brought his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. But the one part specifically was how the angel of death passed over all those who had blood on the doorpost. They were commanded ahead of time, get a sacrificial lamb, and you sacrifice the lamb and use the blood on the doorposts, and so this angel of death will pass over your house. So clearly, when we talk about the significance of the Passover lamb, that Jesus, who is called the Lamb of God, is the one who his blood was put over us when he died, when he was a sacrificial lamb, his blood was put over us, that death now passes over us. I will tell you what he said. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will never die. That's what he said. The reality is, of course, that we've already died with him. I mean, the more I say these things, you know, these cognitive brains aren't going to get this. So I'm just talking to your spirit right now, okay? Just your spirit's going, uh-huh, okay. I'm not sure I get all this here, but I know it's true. You've already died with him, actually. You were with him on the cross. But the reality is you will never, ever, ever taste death. Those who are in Christ will never taste death. You will go from life to more life. That's your destiny. That's what the Lord has in store for you. Now, let me tell you, this is fascinating. In the Chinese language, there actually was, many of you know this, and if you know your history probably a lot better than I do about China, but there was a great Christian influence in China. And especially, there's a lot of proof in the 7th century that there was quite a Christian influence there. And one of the things that, I'm sure it was before that, but that's where they can prove that there was a great Christian influence there. And one of the things that happened is that it began to impact their language. As you know, the Chinese language has characters that they, you know, that mean certain things for words. Now, a lot of Chinese people today, they don't know what those characters necessarily mean. They just memorize, like we all memorize things. They just memorize this means that. This character means that word. So this word for righteous, and this is just one of the cool words in Chinese, but the word for righteous is actually the picture of a lamb over the picture of I. So you are righteous when the lamb is over you. How cool is that? It's just a perfect picture of righteousness. It has nothing to do with you proving anything to God. It has everything to do with what he has finished for you. And said, I perfected everything for you. I made you perfect. The lamb is over you. That's what makes you righteous. I want to read from Revelation. Because this is where we read about the lamb and how crucial it was that Jesus came. Revelation chapter 5. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. I saw that in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, there was a scroll that was written on the back and the front, and it was sealed with 7 seals. So there's a scroll that's sealed. Nobody can open it. Now, that scroll, we know from the context that scroll is an inheritance. It's our inheritance. It's everything that the Father had promised for us. But nobody could open it. Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, no one could open it. Verse 2, then I saw a powerful angel who called with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? But there was no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth who was able to open the scroll and read it. I wept bitterly because no one could be found to open the scroll and read it. So this is John telling the story as he was taken to heaven and watched what was unfolding. And you have to understand, this wasn't like just a nice story. He was actually living this. He was feeling all these deep emotions. Here he is in heaven. He sees that there's this scroll that is our inheritance, and nobody can get to it. And he doesn't see anybody who can open this. And so he is weeping and weeping. Of course, later on, he pens this out. He writes it so we can read it. But he's really experiencing this. He is taken to heaven. There's nobody to open this scroll. Our inheritance is lost. It's gone. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. And so he will open the scroll and its 7 seals. And then I saw in the middle of the throne with its 4 living creatures and the circle of the elders, a lamb standing that seemed to have been sacrificed. It had 7 horns and it had 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits that God has sent out over the whole world. The lamb came forward to take the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took it, the 4 living creatures prostrated themselves before him. And with them, the 24 elders, each one of them was holding a harp. And they had a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And I know we use this a lot to talk about our prayers now and how the bowls are being filled, which I totally agree with. But this is really, you have to understand that the prayers for thousands of years before Jesus came to the earth is, oh God, when is he coming? When is the Messiah coming? God, when, Lord? Come, Lord, come. And so at a certain time in history, the Father sent his Son. And that prayer, the golden bowl filled with incense and prayers was answered. And they sang a new hymn. You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals because you were sacrificed. And with your blood, you bought people for God. You purchased them. Of every race, of every language, every people and every nation. And you made them a line of kings and priests for God to rule the world. That, beloved, is our destiny. We're not mild, meek people. We are humble. We're filled with love. We're filled with peace. But I'm telling you, we're powerful. And we have been given permission by the Father himself, extended to us, the scepter extended by his Son, by what he's done for us to say, I choose you to rule this world with me. Let's go do a great job together. Revelation 5, that was. And now Hebrews 10, 11 through 20. The book of Hebrews is written and it explains a lot of the Jewish traditions, and many of the traditions of the Passover are explained in here. And it's explained how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things which they have done over the years as they were waiting and waiting and waiting for Jesus. So Hebrews 10. This is amazing. I hope you take this in. This is astounding news here. Every priest stands at his duties every day, offering over and over again the same sacrifices, which are quite incapable of taking away sins. You know what that means? That means that even though the priests were doing in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant before Christ, even though they were doing exactly what the Lord told them to do, it wasn't actually working. That's what it says. So why would they do that? Why would they have sacrifices if it really wasn't taking away the sin? Well, the sin problem. Well, because you know what? We all have this thing inside of us called justice. And when we mess up, we feel it. We feel like, well, someone's got to pay. Or else we can literally guilt ourselves to death. There is this thing of equity, of justice within us. It's one of the interesting, bizarre reasons why sometimes people, killers and things like that, they will sometimes turn themselves in. Sometimes they'll do things to purposely get themselves caught. Why would they do that? Because they can't stand the guilt of it all. Somebody's got to pay. And so by giving these sacrifices, even though it wasn't taking away the sin problem, it was saying, hey, I'm doing something so that you see somebody paid. Something had to pay. Something innocent, in this case, a lamb. And so it gives them the ability to kind of live with themselves, even though it doesn't take the problem away. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, on the other hand, this is where they're giving showing the huge difference between the Old and the New Covenant. Jesus, on the other hand, has offered one single sacrifice for sins, and then he has taken his seat forever at the right hand of God, where he is now waiting until his enemies are made a footstool. Now get this. By virtue of that one single offering, he has achieved the eternal perfection of all who are sanctified. A lot of sound coming out of this. You guys, I don't know if you're hearing this. I'm like listening into this radio going, okay, what are they saying? Thank you, Matt. I'm thinking it might be your stuff. By virtue of that one, thank you, much better. By virtue of that one single offering, he has achieved the eternal perfection of all who are sanctified. How many times have you heard about being sanctified, being made holy? It sounds good. Problem is, you already are. In Christ, you already are. And you might argue with me and you might say, no, because if you saw my life, you'd know that that isn't true. And I'd say, no, if you saw yourself the way the Lord did, everything would change. He's not looking at the things you think he's looking at. I tell people this all the time. I really do. I probably tell every third person I talk to, I'm praying with him. He's not looking at what you think he's looking at. You think he's looking at the ways you stumble. He says, no, son, daughter, that's not what I'm looking at all. Of course he sees Christ and the sacrifice, but you know what he sees in you? He sees a heart that wants him. He sees the yes in your heart. And he says, that's a heart I can work with. That's a heart I can mold. That's a heart I can use to change this earth. Just watch me. That's what he's looking at. He says, I don't want you to look at your deficiencies. I already know what they are. Did you know introspection will kill you? Do you know what introspection is? It's this. Ooh. It's not going to help you. Because then the next thing you're going to turn around and do is you're going to agree with the accuser who already says you're no good, you don't measure up. There's all these reasons why the Lord can't use you. Lies, 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 lies. So is there a process of change? Well, of course there is. But it's the Lord doing it. He's already, remember we started this thing, this start to the finish thing? He's already in the beginning. He's already in the end. He doesn't like see you where you're going to be. He's already with you where you're going to be. This is not in question. He's not wondering how he's going to get you there. You're already there. This is better than any Twilight Zone I've ever seen by a long shot. So if introspection isn't good, what do? Here's what you do, okay? This works, really. You say, Holy Spirit, is there anything you see that you want to change in me? And then if he shows you something, did you know that he's not asking you to change it? Because you can't. Any of you ever tried that? How did that work for you? I know, I'll change myself for God. He says, no, I know, how about I change you since that's the deal, my life for your life. So when he shows you something, it isn't so that you feel bad about yourself. It's just what Karina said, what Graham said. He's showing you the next encounter. He's showing you where he wants to come and meet you and do for you what you can't do. So it's simply an invitation. When he shows you something that perhaps that you don't, it isn't where you want it to be, he says, would you allow me to take care of that? Would you ask me? And then when you ask him, he says, oh, I'm so glad you asked me. It's exactly what I wanted to do. I just needed your permission. See, that's the kingdom. That's the way of the kingdom. Oh, yeah, we were in Hebrews chapter 10. You thought I forgot. By virtue of that one single offering, he has achieved the eternal perfection of all who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit attests to this, for after saying, no, this is the covenant that I will make with them when those days have come. By the way, those days are these days. We're in the new covenant. The Lord says, in their minds I will plant my laws, writing them on their hearts, and I shall never more call their sins to mind. That was some really good news right there. I shall never more call their sins to mind. That's exceptionally good news. Exceptionally good news. when these have been forgiven, which they have been at the cross, there can be no more sin offerings. There's no more offerings left. Nothing can be done for something that's already been done fully. There's no more. Jesus can't get up there one more time. Okay, I'm gonna steal from Graham again because you guys didn't get to hear this. I was in, he spoke to our school of ministry, Supernatural School of Ministry students on Saturday during the day. And he asked this question. He said, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that 100% of God's wrath was poured out on the cross? He said, if you're not sure, you've already answered the question. And he said, if you believe there maybe is 2% left of that wrath to be poured out, then you will convince yourself that you are deserving of that 2%. The Father's wrath was fully poured out, fully satisfied on a sinless one. There's nothing left. There's no more wrath to be poured out. Really? There's no more wrath to be poured out. That's why we can say that God is in a good mood. He poured out every bit of the anger, of that righteous indignation. How could you? All the things that we think he's still saying, he's not. Because it was all poured out on Jesus. All of it. We're going to read about it in a minute. Getting ahead of myself, but I can't help it. This is an artist's rendition of how Jesus fulfilled, was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover, of the lamb on the doorposts. And so there's the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, there's Jesus on the cross, and the doorposts around us, that death has passed over us forever. Here's another, just a different rendition of the same thing. The Passover, but the Lamb of the blood is over the tomb, the empty tomb, because that's where we are. We're alive with him. Death has passed over us. Now, here's something I want to tell you. Jesus, just before he died, he said to his followers, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. In John 14, some of you maybe already know this, but for me, I love it when God takes passages that you've read 50,000 times and you think you've known what that passage has said. And he says, well, let me tell you what I think of this one. Let me show you something you haven't seen before. And fairly recently, he showed me some things about this. It starts out, Jesus says, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many places or rooms to live in. If this weren't so, I wouldn't have told you, or I would have told you. And he goes on to say, I am going now to prepare a place for you. And after I've gone and prepared you a place, I shall return to take you to myself, so that you may be with me where I am. You know, I've used this to preach really good messages at funerals about how the Lord is going ahead and preparing a place and waiting for us, and that is all so true. It is all wonderful. It's just not what he was saying. I'm just realizing kind of more recently in life, he really was saying, I'm going right now to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me where I am. Where did Jesus say over and over he was? With the Father. I and the Father are one. I and the Father, he's in me. He says, I'm going to come back. He was talking to his disciples. What he meant is, I'm going to come back not someday. I'm going to come back in 3 days. You're going to see me. And in that time, I will have prepared for you a place for you to be where I am. Not someday, but now. I'm going to show you. You read it. Read it for yourself later. You'll see it. Read the whole chapter for yourself. But it's so crystal clear. You know, it's so funny. Even when I'm sharing this, I'm feeling like the Holy Spirit's shooting through me. Like, He really likes this. It's so funny. Once the Lord shows you something, it's like, how did I miss that for however many 20 years? I don't know. But, I mean, some of you are going, well, glad you finally got it. But since it's my revelation, I get to share it because I have the microphone. So later on in the same chapter, Jesus says to them again, in a short time, the world will no longer see me, but you will see that I live. I'm going to show you in 3 days. I'm going to come and show you my hands, my side. You're going to see that I live, and you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. In other words, everything I've been telling you about that really hasn't registered, when I come back and show you that I've risen from the dead, you are going to see and you're going to believe, and everything, because you believe, everything will be yours. Because belief is the way to the inheritance. He has to show us who He is, but when He does, there's no going back. He shows who He is, and everything is theirs. The inheritance is theirs. He says, verse 23, anyone who loves me will keep my word. How many of you have read this and guilted yourself? Well, if I really loved Jesus, I'd keep His word. No, He says, you know what? Anybody who loves me will keep my word. I'm telling you, if you struggle with something, can I just tell you, fall deeper in love with Jesus? That's your answer. Anyway, he goes on to say, I'll be like Bethel, that was a really good word right there. And my Father will love him, and we shall come to him and make a home in him. I and you, you and me. Jesus was saying this. It was always the Father's heart. It was always the Father's plan for you and him to be together forever. The problem was the fall. The problem was there was sin and yuck in the way. So Jesus said, excuse me a minute, I got to go take care of something forever. And when I do, I'll be right back. But when I do, that problem won't ever be a problem again. And you get to be with the Father forever. And he did. Do you remember? This is coming later in my PowerPoint, but it fits now. So I'm going to just tell you. Remember when he came back to Peter and the disciples? First of all, there was doubting Thomas who had to see. He's like, stick your hands in here if you need to. And just know that this is real. And what did he do? He breathed on them. He said, receive the Spirit. Now see, this messes with our theology because we're going, wait a minute, Pentecost hasn't happened yet. That's 40 days later, you know? Well, no, that wasn't what he was doing. He was saying that this truly was their born again experience. This was when they were born again. They didn't have a chance to be born again before Jesus died. Not possible. The lamb hadn't been sacrificed yet. We're still in the old covenant. Soon as the lamb is sacrificed, he comes back, he shows them who he is, what has actually happened. Of course, God can't show you who he is and you aren't instantly transformed. You will be transformed when he shows you how real he is. And the very act of their belief of going, oh my Lord and my God, he says right there, you've just entered the kingdom. You've just been born again. Receive the Spirit. Spirit of God is in them. Yes, 40 days later, Pentecost, that's the Spirit of God upon you to go rock the world. But your conversion, your I believe you, Jesus, you are the Son of God, you really did die for me. That's when you are born again, a new creation. The Spirit of God enters you never to leave. He cannot disown himself. He's in you. He's not going anywhere. So let's look at the cross. We got the thief on the cross. I wanted to bring him up because This is the one, you know, there's two of them. One's mocking Jesus, and the other finally has enough. You have to understand, when you're on the cross, I mean, not like I know this, but just from reading about, it hurts to talk. It hurts to breathe. It hurts to do anything. You don't want to be expending your energy to talk. But finally, you know, the one thief is just, you know, mocking Jesus. The other one finally has had enough and says, you know, leave him alone. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response to him is, this day you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's interesting because we have all these nice, neat boxes of how one is saved. You know, you have to pray a prayer, and it has to look like this, and it has to be done in such and such a way for it to be real, for it to take, you know? No. What happened? Somehow, by Jesus being feet away from this person, and this thief watching how he was dying, watching him take on all that he was taking on, something happened to that thief where he believed. And the moment he believed, Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. You saw it. You saw it, you believed, you're with me. That's the way the kingdom works. The cup of vileness that Jesus drank. Jesus groaned, come, infernal cup, show me thy iniquitous brew. There began to emerge before him who was all purity, a cup of all impurities, spewing with every decadent deed, defilement, and vileness the race of fallen man had ever executed. All that is unforgivable, all that is unpardonable, all that is depraved, all nefarious malfeasance of creation must look upon thy filth ere I partake of thee. Then he says, Jesus says, Father, I have never, never. He groaned as he stared at the repulsive scene. Father, it is all unholy. Oh, Father, unholy as is the cup, unholy its makers. Father, I am holy, and you are holy. Is there no other way for them to become righteous as you are righteous, except the cup? Except I become the cup? The carpenter's voice strengthened. His will yielded, that they might be one as we are one. O Father, for that, permit even this. Heaven trembled, hell shook. Jesus rose and his face toward a hill outside of Jerusalem. So that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then later in this book, they talk about all things being crucified with Christ. I want to also recommend, if you've never read another one of his books called The Divine Romance, that book ruined me, absolutely ruined me. This is kind of almost like a portion of that book, only expanded out more. That's what he did with these other books. But I encourage you, if what I'm reading to you right now does something to you, I just want to encourage you to read these, because what needs to happen, what I'm telling you right now, is you need to get this in here. You need to believe this. This is truly the miracle of the gospel of the cross, is that everything has been done for you, that you are in right standing with God. So this is all things being crucified with Christ. All creation is being brought back to its center, whispered recorder. The cross is drawing all things into its destroying vortex. So from past, present, future, everything is being drawn into the cross. What is this the cross is doing, stammered Michael. Has done, Michael, has already done. It is destroying the entire creation. Michael shook his head. Shall I never learn? Shall I ever learn that which I see? Everything is moving toward the cross. All things in creation and creation itself are coming to an end. Have come to an end. I see things being destroyed by the cross that shall bring great joy not only to the elect angels but also to the redeemed. All those rules that no one can keep or even understand, they are destroyed in the cross. Those ordinances no one could live up to, annihilated by the cross. All those commandments that no one ever discovered how to obey, now vanished. And the Sabbath, added Recorder, and the special days people tried to observe perfectly but never did, continued Michael. We are watching the entire fallen creation, all things not redeemed, slip to utter destruction. Thank God, breathed Recorder. The end of the fall. The end of all evidence of the fall. Look, some monstrous cloud. For a moment it appeared over Jerusalem, but just as suddenly vanished. It slipped into the being of the Son of Man. Sin, instructed Recorder. The annihilation of sin. The entire creation act inexorably slipped into the eternal cross. Creation crucified, murmured Recorder. Even the elect, chosen at the beginning and at the end, drawn into the cross and into him, intoned Michael. It's only proper, replied Recorder, plunged into his death, immersed in him, even in his death, therefore dying with him. See them, all of them, flowing into death with him. They were in him before creation. They are in him at the end. They are always in him. Death and sin defeated. I'm hoping right now as I'm reading this that what we just spoke about earlier becomes so, so real to you. This is Jesus. He's taking on death. He's saying, come on. Come on. I'm taking you into the grave with me. And death, of course, is written about as a demon called Azel. But very boastful, arrogant, proud, doesn't think Jesus can take him on. So they're having a conversation, and Jesus says, you know, death thinks he's going to get the best of Jesus, and Jesus says, "Tell me, death, tell me how you came to be in my creation." Death's eyes glistened, his lips smacked in remembrance of that day. I came into your creation by means of the one who begat me, that one who sent me into your trite creation, answered Death proudly. You speak the truth, pale Azel. You came into my creation by means of sin. Since all men have sinned, therefore, ye all are your prey. Yet you cannot come to me unless I oblige you. Bloodlust seeped through every word as Death yelped. Yes, yes, all sin, therefore all are mine. Yes, Azel, but all but one. You cannot take me, for I have not sinned. Hear me, Death, I am outside of your jurisdiction. You think you will destroy me, Death? You cannot. The Lord's next words came slow and deliberate. You enter only where there is sin. Where there is not sin, you cannot enter. The Lord scowled at Death. Where sin ceases, so also do all of your boasted powers. Death's glee vanished as dreadful reality pierced him. Jesus says to him, bring all sin here, all sin. I will do more than serve as sin's employee. I shall become one with sin. For this ransom, when paid, you, death, will release all. You, death, must relinquish all of your booty, which is the souls. So Jesus said, bring here the monster of all monsters. But I warn you, Azel, many of those who have tasted sin will, by the obedience of a man, be made right in the eyes of God. Finally, death, you must know your risk. When I created, I vowed to myself that on the sixth day I would cease all creating acts. If this creation dissolves, then I am free of that vow. Then I am free to create anew, to bring forth a new creation. See, the old died. Everything died. That's why everything is made new in Christ. That's why we are new creations. How could there be new creations if creation ended on the sixth day? Because the old died. Everything of the old died. It's not there anymore. It's not there anymore. Everything is new. All things are new. We are new in Christ. It is finished. It's finished. What part of is it finished do we not understand? Tell me what part in you do you think could like sneak under the door and God somehow find it and that isn't covered by the blood, that isn't covered by the finished work of the cross? It's not possible. It's finished. And the veil separating us from the presence of God in the Holy of Holies was ripped in two. I'm telling you, God hated that veil. Everything was put up temporarily because there was a problem. The problem was the fall. The problem was the intimacy that God wanted was broken. So things were instituted for a time, for a season. But let me tell you that God took no pleasure in having one person come into the Holy of Holies with a sacrifice on behalf of everybody else. That was not his plan. So the veil is torn. Everybody gets to come in. Everybody gets to come in, not tiptoeing, but boldly. You get to go to your papa. And Jesus said, call him Abba. Dada. Dada. Tell me, if you have a little 2-year-old stands before his mommy and daddy and says, Dada, mama, tell me which of you isn't going to scoop them up and love on him and go, oh, you are so adorable when you do that. That's what Jesus invited us into. How could that be possible? Because everything was taken care of. He sees you as a child that he is absolutely in love with. You are the one that brings his heart great joy. He's really proud of you. Really proud of you. He's not putting up with you. He says, no, you got it all wrong. But see, he was misunderstood for a lot of years, and that's why he sent his son Jesus. He said, when you see him, you've seen me. We're getting close here. We're gonna take communion in a few minutes. Jesus in the tomb, all things were taken into him. All things, all the old that was broken was taken with him so that a new creation could emerge right within us. So Jesus is in the tomb. He said ahead of time, he goes, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. What he was saying is, and this is true, of course, we know in nature, that seed has to die or it cannot somehow reproduce new trees, new plants. It's amazing, but God put right in the fabric of creation the very thing that was true of Jesus. He had to die in order to create life in all of us. This is just a really quick visual. It's actually some really cool kind of music to it, but you're going to have to take my word for it. This is the new life that emerges after death. This is the life we're in now. We are not in the old. We're in the new life. So along comes resurrection. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. I'm going to, this is the last time I'm going to open this up here. This is where here it is. All the powers of the eternal spirit had come together in one place, the tomb. Out of the inmost portions of the lifeless body of Jesus burst forth a blast of light greater than that which had exploded at the beginning of creation. Now, from out of that tomb streamed golden fire, and in the midst of this ineffable glory, light of all lights, even life eternal, revealed itself to be a man. I am the firstborn from the dead, nor shall I ever die again. In me my chosen ones also have died. In rising from the womb of death, they in me rise with me, never to die again. My chosen ones, now glorious ones, are born from the dead. Old creation, now vanish, commanded the carpenter. It is not for you to share space with my new creation. Come forth, my new creation. You, the new creatures, now in me, come forth with me. Arise as I arise. Ascend when I ascend. Jesus, the Christ, Son of the living God, his flaming body dazzling gold and white, blazing with fiery light, carrying the redeemed ones in him, rose from the dead, passing through the grave clothes. He stood inside Joseph's tomb, robed in glory. God incarnate as a man, crucified, now risen and about to ascend, triumphant over all, billowing cataracts of torrential light and rivers of fire, roared his victory shout, I have risen. Passing through the stone door, the Lord of all glory stepped out upon the earth, threw up his hands and shouted greetings to the awaiting sons of light. Spirits of bright angels broke out in wild delirium of praise. Rapture reigned. Celebration became ecstasy. Together, Michael and Gabriel rolled back the stone. The tomb was so very, very empty. The tomb was so very, very empty. This was more than the angels' spirits could contain. Chaos gave way to pandemonium as enraptured angels shouted praises and sang songs in utter disarray. Praise, cheers, and shouts rose one above the other from the throats of angels quite delirious. After what came to be the greatest display of praise in all of angelic history, disheveled messengers finally found a semblance of composure and began to sing triumphantly, risen, yes, risen, risen above all, risen, yes, risen, far above all. Naught else can reach him. Heaven's roof neath him fails. He is exalted so far above all. And when the angels' voices could no longer shout, nor sing, nor even whisper, mute citizens of heaven fell at the sacred feet of the Most High Lord and worshiped him. Friends, this is why we spend ourselves over and over and over again worshiping the King, worshiping the Lamb who was slain, who is the triumphant Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's nothing left. If all has been done for us, there's nothing left but to worship Him, to thank Him. This is how He gets the glory. He says, I've done it all. But when we turn our praise to Him, this is why, even when we started this church, we said, you know what, we're after one thing. We just want His presence. Nothing else will do. Because what else is there? You know, for years, I tried to make all kinds of things happen for God. And after I got really, really tired and discouraged, He says, son, how about you just lose yourself in Me and you just worship Me with all you got and you let Me just come in and take over and watch what I do. He says, it's so simple. You're making it way too hard. You're making this way too hard. Just worship Me with all you got and watch what I do. So that's what we're doing. I told you earlier about the other disciples being born from above as a new creation. Oh, and heaven is now a habitat. Heaven is a habitat for the unfallen race. Did you know that? It's what it was always intended to be, right? From Adam and Eve at the beginning, an unfallen race with complete intimacy with God. Well, because of the fall, there was a problem. But guess what? Everything has been flipped around. And so that's why when we go from life to more life, when we leave this body and go on to more life, there's Jesus waiting, because we're part of the unfallen race already. And your worst fears, let me just say, I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a minute. If you've never felt in your heart that you've believed what I'm saying, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. But I'm just saying this. In your heart, when you come to that place of knowing that Jesus is your Lord, that everything I'm saying is true, He died, everything's finished for you, you have no more fear of approaching the Lord at the end of your life. It's gone. It's gone. There's no shame waiting for you in heaven. How could there be? There's no shame in heaven. I'm feeling the resistance from some right now, and that's okay, because this is really hard for us to get this. We've all been taught a lot of other things. I taught different things along the way. Better get your acts together. What's going to happen if you face Jesus in the condition you're in? Here's the issue. If He hasn't done it all, none of us are going to be with Him. And if we would just get past this not feeling good enough, not feeling good about ourselves, and start gazing on Him, He says, would you stop looking at yourself so much and start looking at Me. Look what I've done. Look at Me, because that's your victory. He says, look at Me, and we're going places. If you look at yourself, you start slowing yourself down. He says, I'm going to take care of that and that and that and that. I'm going to take care of it for you. We're going to go places, you and Me. Look at Me. Look at My eyes of approval. All you need to know about yourself is what I say about you. And you're not going to hear that, you know, gazing at your own navel. You're just not going to hear what God has to say about you. And I'll say this too. Even, you know, we talk about, I've heard, you know, well, doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. It seems like all the statistics are the same. There's still the same percentage of this and that, you know, all the divorce or whatever. You know, you fill in the blank. I'm not even talking about it right now. I'm just saying, and here's why. Why shouldn't it be any different if most of Christendom is trying to be good for God? Does that make sense? Because it's impossible to live a righteous life for Him, but if that's what you think you're supposed to do, you're going to try your hardest, but you're going to fall, on average, about as much as everybody else does. But you have been given His Spirit. And he says, fall in love with me. Make your aim to fall in love with me. And just thank me for what I've done. And watch me change your life. That's the invitation. And if you forget and you start gazing on yourself, you're going to know it because you're going to start feeling bad. You're going to start feeling like a failure. You're going to feel like you're not measuring up. He says, yoo-hoo. You forgot. Look at me. Look at my eyes of love. Look at what I've done for you, finished for you on the cross. We're going places. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. There you go. That's the good news. I'm just going to end with two kind of like benedictions, which is just amazing. This is right in your Bible right there. I pray that the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood that sealed an eternal covenant, means forever he is for you, that he may prepare you to do his will in every kind of good action, affecting in us, him affecting in us, all of whatever is acceptable to himself through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can he really do that? Well, let's see. Here's another one. Jude. This is one of my favorites. To him who is able to keep you from falling, stumbling, slipping, and bring you safe to his glorious presence, innocent, faultless, without blemish, irreproachable, and joyful. Jubilant, that word comes from jubilee, which means all debts canceled and forgiven. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, authority, and power before all ages. Remember, we just read that. Oh, yeah, before all ages, before all time, now and forever. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, if you are able to do that? Yeah. I mentioned a minute ago that I wanted to give you an opportunity. If this is something where you said, gosh, you know, I've known about Jesus. I'm pretty sure I believed in God. I just didn't know all this. I didn't know that everything was taken care of for me forever. I want to tell you, Jesus tonight is saying, yeah, you want to check out the holes in my hands for you? You want to check out the wound in my side? I did it all for you. It's real. And I really honestly don't, you know, I don't actually do this all that often, but tonight I just feel so strongly to say, I don't want any of you to have to walk away wondering, gosh, is what he said true? Am I going to be okay? When I go to be with the Father, well, you know what? You're okay now, actually. But you're only going to know that if you believe what the Lord says about you. And so this is not really a challenge. I'm just saying, here's the invitation is, if you're even a little bit wondering, do I believe this? I want to invite you tonight to come forward because here's why. You'll never forget. I want to invite you to have communion first. We're going to have communion here together. I want to invite you to be the first guest at communion to say, wow, we're just going to seal this right away by taking communion. So that's it. That's it. I want to invite you, if you're not sure, but tonight something resonated in you, and you're like, wow, this is it. This is all there is. I want to invite you to come forward right now. Just come on up. If there's anyone, come on. Just seal it in your heart tonight. Awesome. 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 Anyone else? I mean, honestly, there's absolutely no shame, and this is just awesome because This isn't about, you know, I've been in meetings before where you're kind of looking around and just wondering. It's like, it has nothing to do with that. You could have grown up in a Christian home. You could have heard all the sermons in the world, but something touches you at a deep level. And you go, wow, I don't want to ever be afraid ever again of meeting my Lord. So I'm just inviting you, come on up if you want that tonight. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else want to come up? He's holding you by the hand anyway, you know? He goes, tell you what, I'll go up with you. He's that good. He's that amazing. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. So I just want to, I'm going to come over and just talk to you guys for a second. And I'm so glad each and every one of you came up here. And you know what? Jesus is so glad. Because honestly, He's been tugging at your heart and tugging at your heart and tugging at your heart and tugging, 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 tugging at your heart every day of your life. And He's not going to stop, actually. But there does come a place where you just step out and say, okay, Jesus, I've heard this my whole life, but wow, this is really, really real. And He says, thank you so much. Thank you so much, because we're going to go amazing places together. We're going to do amazing things. So just to make it really real to you, and you all can join me in this room, but just to make it really real to you, I just want you to tell Him, Jesus, go ahead and tell Him, Jesus, I believe that You died for me and that You took away every sin, past, present, and future. That my old life is gone. And I have a brand new life with You. Forever and ever and ever. Whoa. Wow. He really, really likes that. The kingdom of God is so interesting because, you know, in this world, we want a certificate, we want a trophy, we want something to know, you know. And He says, no, I got something better. I'm going to plant my Spirit right inside of you, never ever to leave you. So I want to tell each of you, believe me, can I tell you this? This is honest. Heaven is watching. Not only is the Lord really proud, but I'm telling you something, even angels are watching and going, wow, there's certain angels that are assigned to us to do the things that we're supposed to do. But I want to tell you that this is forever. The Lord's promise to you is I will never, ever leave you. I will never leave you. My Spirit's inside of you, never to depart. That's His promise. And He says, anytime you doubt, and you can do this, just start getting to know Holy Spirit as a person, because He says, anytime you doubt, ask the Spirit who lives in you, are you real? Is this real? Watch what starts to happen. He'll show Himself to you. His presence will be so real to you. You don't have to wonder ever again. So I just want to bless you. And this is what we're going to do is those who, actually, let's have the elders up. Let's have the elders up. We're going to have four different stations here. And what I want to encourage you, before any of the rest of you come, you guys are my special guests first. You're actually the special guests of the Lord. And you can go to any one of these, but I want to say to the elders, if you're listening to me, go ahead and take a little bit extra time with these who come to you. You know, just speak something over them. Russ, did you hear that? You know, spend a little extra time with these, the ones that come to you, and we're just going to speak something really special over each one of you as you take communion. For all of you, this one? Oh. So for all of you, in just a moment, after these come over and stand in front of one of us, you're all welcome to come and enjoy. This is a celebration. This is a festival. Even though we're acknowledging Jesus' death, which was horrible, there's no question, but He is not dead. He's alive. And He invites us into life with Him. So you're welcome to come up. Take a piece of bread. You can dip it in the juice. These three are juice. The one way on the end down there is actually wine, if for some people prefer that. And this is what Jesus says. This is why he told us to do this. He said, because you guys need bread, you need to eat and drink to live. Guess what? You need me to eat and to live. You can't do a thing without me. So he says, when you take this, I want you to remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember that I live in you. That's the other thing, is we're taking it in. We're agreeing with him. It's all symbolic, but it's more than that. It's a prophetic act. Christ in me. That home with him forever is secured forever by what he did for us on the cross and by rising from the grave. So I want to invite you to come on over. All of you who are here, go ahead and just pick one of these four, and we're going to... Yeah, I did say. Come on up. Yeah, there you go. And Jim, if you can, put a CD on, and we just bless you all to enjoy the Lord.